Thank you very much. Lovely. Beautiful. I hope we all have the same aspirations. Paul did, and we should, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Delighted you've come. Thank you for praying for us. Got my wife back, and so that makes me happy. Delighted that she's with us this morning. I'd like to introduce Laura Luce to you. Laura is sitting up here with Phyllis. Glad to have you, Laura. Laura's come from San Diego and come to Florence, so you might pray for her integration into the Southern community. Pray that you'll learn to understand the Southern drawl. She is the office manager for OM Ships in Florence, and we're just delighted to have her with us this morning. At Phyllis's invitation, she came. So she's sharing with us, and we'll go back with us this evening. Pray for her and for the ministry in Florence with the job that she has of getting an office, a new office, up and running, and everything functioning effectively. She, of course, is looking for a fellowship of believers in Florence. Pray that God will lead her. No, pray that she will be sensitive to God's leading in where she should fellowship and where she can have a ministry among the people of Florence. She has a huge responsibility, has planning many activities, not only in Florence, but in many places in this country as well. She's been on the ship for a little more than 2 years, and so we are grateful to have her in Florence, and we thank God for her ministry in Florence. And just, again, please greet her, Laura Luce. Greet her and welcome her to your fellowship so that she'll come back and see you again. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 5. We'd like to read in chapter 6, verse 1. Now, you say that's confusing. Well, it is confusing because whoever outlined the chapters in the Bible were not inspired. Someone told us that the chapter divisions in our Bible were done while one of the old brothers was riding his horse. And as he was riding his horse, deciding where the chapter should be, his pen missed some places, and this is one place where it missed. So we want to read verse 1 of chapter 6, and then verse 13 of chapter 5, through verse 5 of chapter 6. Have you got it? Good. Verse 1, chapter 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. Verse 13, chapter 5, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, or no. But as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And Joshua did so. Verse 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all you men of war, and go around about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horn. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets, and it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. I know you want the rest of the story, don't you? That's homework. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing that we have before us to get to know Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have revealed him to us in your word, and that you have given to us an understanding by your Spirit so that we can know him, whom to know is life eternal. We thank you that we can and are reminded over and over again that the beginning of that relationship which we enjoy with your beloved Son, our Savior, is getting to know him. Father, we thank you for revealing him to us in the Gospels and in the Epistles and in the Old Testament. And we see again a graphic picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as we read your word here in Joshua this morning. We thank you for the fact that because of his resurrection and ascension, he meets with us this morning by your Holy Spirit, and that your Holy Spirit is here to teach us and to guide us into all truth. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for giving us an understanding of your word because of your Holy Spirit. We rejoice that we can open the eyes of our understanding. We can open our ears and we can hear wonderful things out of your word. And we this morning submit our will to you that we might be obedient to what you have to say. We give you our thanks for blessing your word as you promised you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. What happened when the children of Israel circled the city on the seventh day, on the seventh time? Now, it's sad that you know the answer to that question, because it makes my job difficult. They were to circle the city once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, they were to do it seven times. The trumpets, the jubilee trumpets would blow, the people would shout, and all the walls fell down. It's sad that you know that, because that makes my job very difficult. Because if we look at Joshua and we try to understand what happened in Joshua's case, Joshua didn't know what was going to happen till the Lord told him. And as we think of the progress of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan, we come to a place where the final item of preparation is to take place on the plains in front of Jericho. God has brought them out of Egypt 40 years ago. I know we started this study 40 years ago as well, but that's okay. God brought them out of Egypt through the wilderness, blessed them in a wonderful way, and brought them to the edge of the land of Canaan, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, and the first five chapters are preparation for war. And we talked about these things, but because our memories are poor, I just want to again remind ourselves of the amazing work that God has done in bringing the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. It is so important for us to grasp these truths, because what we are talking about in chapter 5 is the fulfillment of 40 years of God dealing with the children of Israel. It is the fulfillment of 430 years from the time God made the promise to Abraham that he would give them this land. That promise was repeated to Isaac and to Jacob and to Joseph, and of course through Moses and now to Joshua again. But God's method of training the children of Israel for war is much different than the program of training that we would employ. And so where we have the history of the children of Israel, we must understand that every event that took place with the migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan has its parallel in our lives. It begins with receiving the opportunity for escape from Egypt by placing the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel on the houses of Egypt. And the children of Israel came out through the blood of the Lamb. They came out through the Red Sea in the same way that you and I have experienced the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we have shared in that. If you haven't shared in that, you're still in Egypt. And you will never be able to enjoy the blessings that God has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we have the end of 40 years of wandering.
And we would think that because the fear of the children of Israel and the terror of the God of Israel rested upon all of these people, well, the best thing to do is get across the Jordan as fast as possible and attack your enemies. God said, wait a minute, wait a minute. That's not my plan. And God's plan is not always our plan. And so we realize that one of the things that God is, the list of things that God is going to do in preparation for spiritual conflict and for physical conflict is, first of all, to set up a pile of stones. You remember, God said, set up a pile of stones, and that pile of stones will be an opportunity for you to review and remember and reiterate all I have done for you. And that pile of stones was in the middle of the Jordan River. It was also in Gilgal. And God said, I want you to remember. I don't want you to forget what I've done. And you should have a pile of stones in your life. You should have a pile of stones that remind you of what God has done for you, the blessings He has provided, the miracles that He's done, how He's brought you. If you don't have a pile of stones, get a pile together. And mark those stones, if you will, reminding you of what God did in your life. And then we have in our study yesterday, last Sunday, seems like yesterday, in our study last Sunday, there was the reinstitution of circumcision. And we talked about it last Sunday morning. Circumcision in the Scriptures is a reminder that we can do nothing in our own strength. Instead of God preparing these men for war, He prepared them for a few days of hurting and healing. And it was only until they were healed that they were then prepared. They became utterly vulnerable in the presence of their enemies. And God said, I want you to learn, you cannot depend upon your ability, your capacity, your wisdom, your strength, your skill as soldiers. And He reduced the whole army to absolute uselessness. And God has to do that in our lives as well. If we're going to win spiritual victories, it's imperative that we realize we have nothing in ourselves. I can, apart from Christ, do nothing. It's not an easy lesson to learn. It's a painful lesson to learn in the same way that circumcision is a painful lesson for an adult male. And so God said that's part of your training, part of your preparation to realize I am absolutely helpless. And only in my helplessness and my absolute weakness will the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrate His strength to me. Thirdly, there was the resumption of the Passover. The Passover was reinstituted. They hadn't celebrated the Passover for 40 years. They celebrated the Passover in Egypt, and now every year they were to celebrate the feast of the Passover. And for 40 years, they didn't do it. And the Feast of the Passover for us has been replaced by the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a reminder to us of our deliverance in salvation, the blessings of our salvation. It points to Christ as the Lamb that bore away our sin. And so the importance of the Passover was reinstituted for the children of Israel in the same way that the importance of the Lord's Supper is instituted for us. We are to focus on Christ in the same way that the Feast of the Passover celebrated their deliverance out of Egypt. Don't forget your salvation. Don't forget the grace of God poured out upon you. And we remember that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper week by week. And then there was the fourth thing that prepared them, and that was that the manna ceased. The manna was God's provision for wilderness wandering. It was food that came down from above. It was round. It was sweet. It was white. It came daily. It was a reminder to the children of Israel of God's provision, His miraculous provision for them in the wilderness. But the manna ceased. It seems unusual, doesn't it? It seems amazing that God's miracles didn't continue to provide that food day by day. In place of the manna, God gave them the seed corn, the fruit of the land, and they were to eat now of that provision that God made for them in the land of Canaan. You remember the manna came down, but the seed gourd came up. One speaks to us of the life of the Lord Jesus here on earth. His coming, His ministry, His service, the round spoke of His eternity, the white of His purity, the sweetness of His, the honey taste, the sweetness of His life and ministry. But there was no death. You can't plant manna and get a manna tree. It does not produce life. It does not speak to us of death. And we must feed on, not manna, but the corn of the land. And the corn of the land reminds us that if you plant, you receive back. It dies and it lives. So the Lord Jesus reminded us so beautifully in John chapter 12 and verse 24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And so the old corn, the seed of the land, whether it was wheat or barley or figs or whatever it is, death followed by life. And that important lesson is for us. All the way through the New Testament, we are reminded that the principle of victory, the method of spiritual victory in our lives, is by death, and out of death comes life. It is taught us way back in the book of Genesis, all the way through. God gives and allows death to take place, and out of that death comes life. And so every time the children of Israel realize, oh, we don't have manna, we have corn, they were to be reminded of the wonderful truth that God brings life out of death. So it is for us. It would be good if our memories were so sharp that every time you ate peas or whatever it is you eat, you remind, oh, this speaks to us of resurrection. Because by death comes life. And if we're going to enjoy spiritual victory and overcome our enemies, as the children of Israel did in the land of Canaan, it is imperative that we don't forget the resurrection. I was with this week with a business that prints gospel tracts. And they gave me one of their tracts several weeks ago, and I read the tract. And so I went to them this week, and with sort of trembling, I said to them, I said, this is one of your favorite tracts. And he said, yeah, we've printed millions of these. And I said to them, I said, I have one suggestion. I said, this tract doesn't mention the resurrection. Five things God wants you to know. And they left out the resurrection. And the man said, that can't be. I said, read it. He read it. He read it again the second time. He looked up to me and said, you're right. We have left out the resurrection. And he said to me, we're so familiar with the story that we have forgotten to put the resurrection in. I said, well, I hope you don't aren't offended. But I said, we're offering a dead Christ. He said, we'll change that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important, and we are to feed on the resurrected Christ, the manna feast. His life coming down, His life here on earth, is not as important as the life that He has now in resurrection that has been given to us. The Apostle Paul says that he wants to know Christ after the flesh, but more than that, he said, I want to know Jesus Christ risen from the grave. If we leave out the resurrection in our life, we leave out the source and the means by which blessings come to us. It's not a celebration once a year on Easter Sunday. It's a celebration every moment. And so the old corn of the land reminded the children of Israel of that issue. It does for us as it did for them. And the parallel is exact. And then fifthly, there is here the recognition of who is in charge. And you know the story too well. But let's try and put ourselves in Joshua's shoes or sandals. Because Joshua gathered these people, brought them across the Red Sea, allowed them to go through the waters, which now were north and south, and the land was dry. He carried out the circumcision of his soldiers, rendering them absolutely useless and powerless. They celebrated the Passover. They began to eat the food that God had given them. And before them and right in front of them was this huge city with walls that are told that go up toward heaven. Still, God has not said how this victory is going to be accomplished. And I can only think that Joshua was there. like Nehemiah, looking at this city. I mean, he was an amazing, accomplished man of war. He had great experience. You know, and I can only imagine that he was there looking up and down at this city of Jericho. He could see it from across the river, across the Jordan River. And he looks at it this way and that way as a skilled man of war. How are we going to defeat this? How am I going to overcome this? And I can't help but think that you and I have that same opportunity. I don't know what your Jericho is. Because obviously, Canaan is not heaven, and I don't expect to die and go to heaven and face giants. So it has to be your life now. It has to be my life now. And I don't know what that Jericho is, which seems so amazing. How am I ever going to defeat this enemy? But I can only imagine that Joshua was there, walking this way and that way, observing the city, seeing if there were any flaws in their security, if there was any way of busting down those brazen doors and entering into the city. And he lifts up his eyes. And here comes a man. And so we want to look briefly today at this man and his message. And so in verse 13, we have this appearance. It's a historical event. It wasn't a dream. It wasn't just a vision. It wasn't an aberration. It wasn't an adumbration. It was actually taking place. And it says, and it came to pass. Now, I put verse 1 of chapter 6 in front of this to help us understand that Jericho was completely shut up. The bars and doors and locks were there. Nobody went in, nobody went out, and so Joshua was safe. And so are you. And you envision that enemy, whatever that enemy might be, and it is a manifestation of the world. It is the world around us. It's the world in front of us. It's the world beside us. It's the world that influences us. And they're not going to come at you. At least not on this occasion. And it pictures to us graphically the world that is in front of us, that is at the gate of our victories in other areas of our life. And you stand there. And you look at that amazing walled city, whatever that problem may be, whatever that sin may be, whatever that disobedience, whatever that aspect of influence that the world is wanting to have on your life. And you say, how? How? How are we going to do it? And I'm convinced that in that circumstance, if we have followed the other four issues, and we have reminded ourselves of God's blessing, and we have set aside and rejected dependence upon the flesh, and we have celebrated the blessing of Christ in our salvation through the Lord's Supper and through our own meditation and communion, and we have fed on a risen Christ, He'll be there. In the midst of facing some huge issue in your life, He will come. A man. I hope it's capitalized in your Bible. If it's not, you might miss the message. But here is the appearance. It's easy for us to understand. You know who it is. If it's capitalized in your Bible, you know it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is what we call a theophany, an appearance of God in the Old Testament. It is a Christophany, an appearance of Christ before the incarnation. And this is a prelude. Joshua is in charge. God has put him in charge. And he has the responsibility of guiding an army of 600,000 men, fighting men. And he had time, as this verse says, that this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. And he committed himself to it. What he observed was a city with walls and gates and mighty men. Did he know that they were terrified? The Bible doesn't tell us. But it isn't until this occasion, as Joshua had already crossed the river, he couldn't go back. And there he was with 600,000 fighting men, And I can't help but think that he was going to say, oh God, how are we going to defeat this one? And you must have the same thing, some fear, some sadness, some sorrow, some loss, some aspect of your life that comes into play. You say, I'll never be able to defeat this. And if you have done, if you have followed the principles that are described here, you will see that enemy with every gate closed, nobody coming and going. But what an awesome thing, knowing that those gates could fly open and how many ever thousands could come after you. It's in that point. It's at that moment that the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Now, if you don't prepare yourself, you may not see Him. If we don't take the steps that are necessary ahead of time in preparation for this encounter, for this conflict, we may miss Him. Because these other four preparatory things focus our eyes and take our eyes off of Jericho. And He lifted up His eyes. And I can't help but think that that's an amazing thing. But there He was looking at this huge, huge city. We don't know how big. We don't know how high. It's amazing in its absolute as a place of security. And I can see Him there with His eyes surveying the city, wondering how in the world He's going to defeat Jericho. And He lifts up His eyes. He takes His eyes off of Jericho and puts them on this man who is coming. It's necessary. If you focus on the enemy, you will never see the Savior. If you focus on the problems, you will never see the man. And so it is all the way through the Word of God. When we think of David facing Goliath, he had to take his eyes, as it were, off of Goliath and say, this is your work, O God. This man has defied the living God. And when Peter was there walking on the water, he had to take his eyes off of his circumstances and put his eyes on the Lord Jesus. It is repeated over and over again. And so it is here. The place is near or by Jericho, somewhere in the plain, near the walls. There he was, right in front of his enemy, right in front of a huge obstacle to his victory over the rest of the land of Canaan. God will meet you there. The Lord Jesus will meet you there. He will come through the Word of God, through the preaching of the Word of God, through circumstances, through a man, through a woman. In some way, God will manifest His truth to you. And He will come to you as He did to Joshua. And so we see again this skilled military man, remembering the monument, those stones that were put by Gilgal, remembering the circumcision that had taken place. Remember celebrating the Passover, being occupied with the fruit of the land. And now, the commander of the host of God Himself. And I am convinced that God will meet us in that same way. Because if we have acknowledged our total dependence upon Him, our absolute weakness, our ignorance, it is in that kind of a circumstance and in that kind of a situation where I realize I have nothing to give that I'm sure Joshua must have had go through his mind, that He comes to us. He comes to meet us where we are with our eyes focused on that huge problem, and we are to lift up our eyes. Who is this? Who is this man? Well, of course, we understand and we know it is the Lord Jesus Christ. A man. I hope it's capitalized in your Bible. If it's not, you better do it or change Bibles or something. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He appears, as He has done on so many occasions. He did to Abraham. He did to Moses at the bush. He did to Jacob as a wrestler. He presents Himself to His people in the hour of their need. And He did to Paul and He did to others. And we find the course over and over again. In the book of Amos, He comes with a plumb line. He comes with a pen to Daniel. With a pen in His hand, and He writes, as Isaiah says, with a pen of iron, the point of a diamond. He comes with a balance in His hands to one of the prophets. He comes as a fire. He comes to us with a sickle. He comes with a book. He comes with a cross. He comes with tears. It's the same one. God designed that he should appear as a Christophany, an appearance of Christ before the incarnation. And he meets us there. And this man has been seen by others. Abraham saw him. Moses saw him. Jacob. Samuel. The parents of Samson. And others. And through the eye of faith, you will see him as well. I don't expect you to see the vision that Joshua saw, but I expect that if we follow this pattern that God has given to us here, and we acknowledge our utter dependence upon him for the huge problem that faces us, he will appear. And he will come, and he will give us words. And then we see this presentation. How does he come? He isn't there as a shepherd. He has been a shepherd for Israel. He's been a shepherd for Israel for 40 years. The rod that divided the Red Sea, the rod that was a symbol of the Lord's care and protection and provision for Israel for 40 years has been set aside. And now in place of that rod, there is a sword. We are ready for war. My dear brothers and sisters, may I tell you the same thing? The Lord is my shepherd. That's a beautiful truth. But he's also a man of war. And Joshua says to us, a man with a sword drawn, he came for conflict, and we are in a spiritual conflict day after day. As we study the Word of God and consider the New Testament, we see this exactly reproduced for us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and thrones and dominions. And therefore we are to take unto ourselves the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand, having done everything to stand. Stand therefore, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. And so the sword reminds us that here is a remarkable pose for Christ. He comes as a soldier with his sword drawn. And we are reminded again that God is presented to us in many pictures. He is the Creator. He is a Father. He was to Jacob a wrestler, but here he is not a shepherd, but a soldier. And if we are not experiencing some kind of conflict in our life, if we're not facing an enemy in our life, perhaps we're not walking according to the course of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we walk according to the course of this world, we'll be very much at home in the world, and we'll not have that conflict. There should be those periods of conflict in which we acknowledge our total ignorance of how to conquer this huge enemy. We acknowledge our emptiness. We acknowledge our weakness. And it's that moment when we stand before that huge enemy, it's as though the Lord Jesus says, take your eyes off your problems and focus on me. And Joshua lifted up his eyes and looked. And he went toward the man. And as our song so beautifully said, he knew that man, didn't he? He knew that man. And Joshua, of course, asks him a question. It's a normal, it's a natural question. Because he wasn't dressed as an Israelite and he wasn't dressed as an enemy. And so Joshua asks the question, are you for our enemy or are you for us? And there's a most amazing answer given, isn't there? Because the question is given to us, are you for us or for our adversaries? That's instructive, isn't it? Because when you encounter somebody on the road in the midst of the world, they're either for you or against you. They're either a part of the world and they're trying to influence you, or they are believers in the family of God and they're trying to influence you. We face both of those crowds. And if we live and work and fellowship and find our sustenance in the world, we will live amongst those who are our enemies and our adversaries. But if we live and feed upon the Word of God and fellowship with God's people, we will find a group of people who will minister to us and encourage us and strengthen us and help us in this battle. We're not intended to do it alone. And so we ask the question, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he answers in a most amazing way.
And you can hear about the answer tonight.
But amazing.
If you do your homework, you'll realize he didn't even answer the question. Did he? Let's pray.
Father, we're thankful to you again this morning for reminding us of our absolute helplessness. We thank you again for reminding us that in and of ourselves we have nothing to contribute to the war. We are weak. We are ignorant. We are dry. We confess these things and we acknowledge that the enemy seems so strong, so fortified, so empowered, so indestructible. We thank you again this morning that you have given to us the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And as we focus on Him, His strength and His wisdom and His power is made perfect in our weakness. Father, this morning again we ask that we might learn to acknowledge our dependence, to confess we have nothing by which to control or defeat this amazing enemy you have allowed in our life. We know that you could have destroyed all of those enemies in the land of Canaan and given Israel a land without enemies. And so you might have done in our life, but you have left the world and the flesh and the devil. And we confess that they are there, seeking to control us and destroy us. Thank you for ministering to us out of your word as you promised you would do. And may we face ourselves in the mirror of your word and see ourselves as you see us. We can do that because you have sent the Lord Jesus Christ into our life to save us and to sanctify us through your word. We give you thanks for these blessings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.